if you'll allow me, is go to the book of John. And go to John chapter number 19 and look at some of the things that happen to the Lord Jesus as He's led to Calvary, of course. The things that happened before that. But different events, different things that are taking place before the glorious resurrection of our Savior. And as you're finding your place there in John chapter number 19, just keep in mind that in this context of John 19, it was at this moment that Jesus has already begun, as He called it, His hour. You see, it's in that hour, His hour, where Jesus would suffer more than any individual, any human, any person has ever suffered in their entire life. And really up to this point, to John chapter 19, He is really just mere minutes into His hour, if I can say it that way. But He's already suffered more internally than He has externally thus far. Seeing that He has suffered by being betrayed by one of His disciples. Of course, that is who? Judas, all right? Been betrayed by one of His disciples. He's been forsaken by all, just about all of His disciples. He has been denied by one of His closest friends, one of the inner circle, and that was Peter. All the people that He has helped, all the people that He's ministered to for the past several years, they have all turned their backs on Him and have cast their judgment against Him. Even when Pilate gave the option to the people, the very people that Jesus ministered to, when He gave them the option at that time, it was a custom of the time to release someone from prison. He gave them the option. He said, "Who shall I release to you? Do you want Barabbas or Jesus?" And the people said this in John 18:40, and they said, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. But they wanted a robber. Another portion of Scripture calls him a murderer. They'd rather have the murderer than the master. Everybody that Jesus ministered to up to this point, just about everybody, has forsook Him, turned their backs on Him, denied Him, and yes, even betrayed Him. And so He's suffering extreme internal turmoil at this moment. And even Jesus put it this way in Mark 14:34 when He said, "And saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Meaning the innermost part of Him, if I can say it this way in hillbilly interpretation, the innermost part of Him was just flat tore up. He said He was in exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. So listen, even in the very few beginning moments of His hour, Jesus is suffering horrendous internal turmoil. But as we come to John chapter 19, that suffering goes from the internal to now the external. Because in John chapter 19, His suffering becomes more bloody and more gruesome. And Jesus will suffer the worst torture and beating and death known to man. Even as Paul put it, even the death of the cross. He's about to suffer horrendously. But listen, as I thought about it today and read more today, I was just reminded why He did it. He did it all for you and for me. And it's okay to whisper a simple thank you, Lord, right there. I'm thankful for what He's done for us. But let's look at John chapter 19. And let's read through verse number 6, starting verse 1, and read through verse number 6, all right? Let's see this. Verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head. They put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." Our fathers, we look to Your word again. I pray that You'd help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to see some of the things that took place, even in this moment, in the leading up to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, those things that took place before. God, help us have clear understanding of it, but the reason behind it all, because you loved us so much that you're willing to be the perfect sacrifice once for all. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There's three things I want to see from this portion of Scripture quickly. I'll go ahead and list them to you. All right. But I want to see this about the Lord, how he was, number one, how he was beaten. Number two, how he was belittled. Number three, how that he was blameless. All right. So the first thing I want to see is this. Number one, take note that Jesus was beaten. Again, in verse number one here, it says, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Listen, Jesus was about at that moment to face some of the most serious physical pain known to man. And his physical pain he was about to endure was what people called the scourge. And this scourge, this beating, was that from the hand of the Romans. And I want you to know that the Romans were very good at inflicting some horrendous pain and torture to their victims. They did this so much so that it would just absolutely tear people to shreds. Just the mere thought of being scourged would put them in horrendous, horrendous fear. And though the Romans did not invent this type of pain and torture, they did perfect it. They knew how to hurt a person. And the first thing they would do as a form of torture is they would scourge their victim. This punishment was so brutal that it was only reserved for criminals that were convicted of the most heinous of all crimes. The scourging was so bad that they would not even allow women to be subject to this torture. They wouldn't do that to the ladies. Nor would they allow their own countrymen to go through the scourge. Romans did not scourge other Romans. You can even find something similar to that when you go to the book of Acts when Paul said that he was a Roman and it put all those Roman soldiers that accused him and had him in jail, put them in fear because, listen, you don't do this kind of stuff to your fellow countrymen. So the Romans would not even scourge Romans. They reserved this for outsiders. They reserved this for just other people and the worst of people. One historian said about the scourge, the Roman scourge was a short whip made anywhere from two to nine leather ropes connected to a wooden handle. The leather ropes were also knotted with a number of small pieces of metal attached to the end. And attached to the end of the metal studs would be small razor blade type or style blades or even small nails. Also, according to history, sometimes the leather straps were even knotted with bones or other heavy indented pieces of metal, especially bronze. And sometimes the Roman scourge contained even a hook at the very end and was even given the name, a terrifying name, by the way, called the scorpion. But listen, whatever whip was used, all right, whatever scourge was used, it was is agreed upon by most theologians and historians that when the scourge began, when the beating began, it would quickly remove the flesh from off the individual. And to make it even worse, they would take that individual, the criminal at the time, and stretch him over a whipping post. They did this in order to make the lashes even deeper into the flesh, especially around the back, shoulders, and waist. And according to the Jewish law, the number of stripes was 40 less one, meaning 39. You can find that law of the Jews in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 3. And of course, Paul suffered some of that as he testifies about it in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. But listen, the rabbis would teach that yes, you could get whipped, but you can't get no more than 39 stripes. But I want you to be reminded, some folks get this confused, that this scourging was not a Jewish weapon. This scourging was a Roman beating. Again, the Bible says in our text in John chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. So when Romans scourged you, it was much more severe, and there was no legal limit, according to their law, of how many lashes you could receive. And so listen, these deep lacerations, the torn flesh, the exposed muscles, and excessive bleeding, all of that would have been just normal in this Roman, this brutal Roman beating. And it would leave the individual that was being scourged, leave them half dead. As a matter of fact, death was often resolved with this cruel form of punishment. And history says, even though it was necessary to keep the criminal alive, in order to bring them to public humiliation on the cross, many times they would never make it. But this is what Jesus faced when they took and scourged him. So try to picture in your mind Pilate just giving the order, take Jesus and scourge him. And of course, the very word scourge would have horrified people all around. And they knew was about to happen. They knew the brutality that he was about to face. And so with the echo of the Jews shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And of course, the Romans taking him to the whipping post. Picture in your mind two massive, mighty, manly soldiers taking the cat of nine tails into their cold and calloused hands and began to beat on the bare body of Jesus. And one after another, they would alternate their violent swings, all to scourge the Lord. And at this moment, the one who was responsible for making sure they didn't go one too many was a centurion. He had been a leader of the Romans, and he would have tried to have made sure they didn't beat him too much to where he would die. And so they're waiting for that command to stop, but one after another, they would beat upon the Lord Jesus. But yet finally, no doubt the centurion would have yelled stop. And after that final blow, after the command to stop, Jesus' body, no doubt, would be quivering from the shock. Be weak from the massive amount of blood loss. Muscles will begin to cramp up due to inadequate blood supply. And he'd be held up to walk and even possibly dragged back to Pilate. But what I'm trying to do is paint a picture of what's going on. This was happening during his week of passion, as Luke says in Acts chapter 1, his passion. All that was taking place leading up to Resurrection Sunday. He was absolutely beaten and broken. And so just a few chapters before this, when Jesus sat down with his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, talking about the bread. This is what he was talking about. This is what that was symbolizing. His body being broken for them. But not for them only. For us as well. And yet for the whole world. Listen, his body was broken. It's kind of hard to get a complete picture of that. I don't know why the details, a lot of the details were left out. We can go to history and see some of them, but the disciples didn't put all those details in there. Why? I don't know necessarily. Maybe they were not didn't have the opportunity to see that. And of course, many of them fled, but John would have been there. But maybe John was not able to see that beating, but just the aftermath of it. But to get a better understanding, maybe a better mental picture, it'd be good to go to the Old Testament. When Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53, writing, this is a prophecy, of course, about the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 53, says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I believe those stripes was referring to the scourge. As no doubt as they would beat his body, it would leave not only welts, but when they rip off flesh, it would look like stripes, tiger stripes, if I can say it that way, on his body. This is all for you and for me. He was beaten. Number two, he was belittled. Look again at verse number two. The Bible says, "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." Listen, these soldiers in this moment would ridicule the Savior. They mocked him. And no doubt they had been standing by, others, been standing by and heard the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And maybe these guys had heard it too. And so when Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And by the way, Jesus did not deny that fact. He did not say no. All right. Yeah, no, he did not deny the fact. For in fact, we know he's not just any king, but he's the king. We know that. The King of Kings. Revelation 17:14. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of hosts, Lord of lords, and King of kings." But in the minds of the soldiers, their thinking was, all right, since he wants to be a king, let's treat him like one. And what does every king need? Well, he needs a crown. What did they put on him? Crown of thorns. Now, these thorns would not have been your typical thorn or briar we have around here in the mountains. No, these thorns would have been anywhere from 1 to 3 inches long. And I find it very interesting as you compare Scripture with Scripture of why it's so significant that it was a crown of thorns they put upon his head. And so significant because of Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, when the Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, 'Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So, what's so special about the crown of thorns? What's so special as you compare Genesis 3 to John 19? Well, listen, understand, these thorns, they represented the curse of the entire fallen human race. And this curse came because of the first Adam. But in John 19, we see the second Adam take the curse of the first Adam and pay the penalty thereof. So there could be some symbolism here. I think it's very important to see. Is a crown of thorns. He took our penalty and paid our price. But not only does a king need a crown, but he needs a purple robe. Because purple, again, was the color of royalty at the time. And they took one of those reeds that no doubt they beat down that crown into his head. And they took that reed and placed it into his hand to give him a picture of some kind of scepter type of thing. And then they gave him the crown. They gave him a scepter. And they gave him the garments of a king. And they bowed their knee and mockingly said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And of course, another portion of Scripture says they would rise up and they would smack Jesus in the face. They did all of this just to belittle the Lord. But listen, one day these soldiers that did all this bowing of the knee in a mocking way will one day do it in a very reverent way. As the Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." These soldiers one day will bow the knee, not mockingly, no, they will do it very reverently, giving honor unto the only name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. One day they will truly bow. But all this mockery, it was done after his beating. And so can you imagine? Imagine how cruel the hearts of man and hearts of men is if they could look at the Son of God with the blood flowing down his brow and the beating and just the horrendous sight that it would be to look upon. And then commence to belittle and mock. How dark does your heart have to really be Jeremiah paints it pretty thick for us when he talks about the heart. He says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The only one that truly knows the heart of man is God Himself. And yet, He gave Himself for man. It's really remarkable. I say thank the Lord. So not only was He beaten and broken and belittled, lastly I want to see this, Jesus in this moment, I'm telling you, all of it, in all of it, He was blameless, meaning He didn't deserve this. He was blameless. Pilate, understand, set his heart to release Jesus, even from the very moment they brought Jesus to him. Understand, Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of the crimes that they were saying He was guilty of. He was not guilty to receive such punishment, such beatings. He knew that Jesus was innocent. What did Pilate say? Well, again, look at verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith, and behold, I bring it forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Again, he would say it. He found no fault in him in chapter 18, verse 38 as well. But understand, Pilate, he knew that Jesus was blameless, but as a typical politician, he was trying to please the people, and yet he was also trying to do the right thing. And they don't always go hand in hand, you know. But he was trying to please the people, and yet he was wanting to get Jesus released. Trying to hold the hand of the crowd and trying to hold the hand of Christ. Listen, that does not work. Pilate knew he was blameless, but he caved to the crowds anyway and had him scourged anyway, had him ridiculed anyway, had him crucified anyway. All because he caved to the pressures of the crowd. Can I encourage you with a quick side note? Don't cave to the crowd. Stand for truth. Stand for the Lord. Do what's right. You'll never regret that. Listen, Jesus was blameless. He was spotless. He did nothing worthy of this death that he was about to face. Did nothing to deserve what he was going through and enduring. It did nothing to deserve the cruel cross he was about to go and face. But he faced it anyway. He endured the beating anyway, the ridicule, the mockings anyway, the crucifixion anyway. He faced death anyway. Why? For you and for me. I say, hallelujah, what a Savior. It really is remarkable to think of everything that He went through for me. I don't ever want to get over that. Ever. Because you and I, listen, friends, we don't deserve it. You ain't that good. If you don't believe me, just ask your spouse. All right, anyway. You know, if I want to know what kind of Christian you are, you know who I'd ask? I wouldn't ask you. I'd ask those who live in the same house as you. Because they know more about you. And sometimes we know about ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, we're not that good. And definitely not good enough to have something like this given, the most precious thing heaven and earth has ever known in the Lord Jesus. But He was given to us. He was beaten. He was belittled. But He was blameless. He didn't deserve it. We did. Yeah, He took it. He took it. And He said, eventually on the cross, He said, "It is finished." As He completed redemption for you and me, He gave up the ghost on that day. Now, some folks want to argue which day it was. Was it Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? Tell me, preacher, which day it was. Look, we can argue that all you want to, but the fact remains He died. I'm thankful. He gave His life for you and me. And we can agree on that He rose again the first day of the week, Sunday. He rose again. And I'm thankful He's alive today. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday. But as we come to Sunday, think about what He went through. Think about what he endured. Reflect upon all of that. Because listen, all of that should point us to a glorious resurrection.